This morning we considered Luke 2 and verses 1 through 7. That sermon's posted online if you wish to listen to that if you missed it, or if you'd like to go back and listen again. And this afternoon we'll read from Luke 2 verses 8 through 21, and especially we'll focus in our sermon on verse 11. But let's give attention now to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word from Luke chapter 2 verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And thus far, the reading of God's holy word, may he bless it to our hearts this afternoon. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, in Charles Schulz's 1965 animated TV special, A Charlie Brown Christmas, it opens with Charlie Brown lamenting to Linus. "I think there must be something wrong with me, Linus. Christmas is coming, but I'm not happy. I don't feel the way I'm supposed to feel. I just don't understand Christmas, I guess. I like getting presents and sending Christmas cards and decorating trees and all that, but I'm still not happy. I always end up feeling depressed." To which Linus responds, "Charlie Brown, you're the only person I know who could take a wonderful season like Christmas and turn it into a problem. Maybe Lucy's right. Of all the Charlie Browns in the world, you're the Charlie Browniest." And so begins Charlie Brown's journey to discover the true meaning of Christmas. And we might ask this afternoon then, why did the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, have to come to earth? What is the true meaning of Christmas? And why did the Son of God have to come to earth? Well, the Nicene Creed, which we just confessed, helps us with this question. When we confess the Nicene Creed, "I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father, before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made." And here's the answer for why he came. Who? For us men and for our salvation. Who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. You see, it was for our salvation that the eternal Son of God came down from heaven and added a true human nature, was made like us in every way except for sin. The eternal Son of God came to save us from our sins. This is what Christmas is all about. This is why we ultimately celebrate the coming of Christ and his birth in this world. But this begs the question, if Christ came to save, if he came to save, then to save whom? And to save from what? To save whom and to save from what? The Gospel of Luke, in Luke's Gospel, he gives us a lot of insight as to who our Savior is and those whom he came to save. You may be interested to know, it's kind of interesting, I didn't know this until recently. Luke's the only synoptic gospel writer, that is, out of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he's the only one to use the noun salvation in his writing. He uses this phrase, this word, six times. And he uses Savior twice. And he uses the verb save more than any other book in the New Testament. And so, make no mistake, salvation is the central theme of Luke's gospel. Luke 19:10 is Luke's theme verse when he says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And right from the beginning, we find Luke pointing us to the Savior as he draws our attention to the birth announcement of the angel that was made to the shepherds in verse 11 of our passage. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And I want to meditate with you on this afternoon then on who this Savior is. We celebrate Christmas because a Savior has come into this world, but who is this Savior? What kind of salvation does he bring? For whom did he come to save? Or who did he come to save? And we'll see here three things: that our Savior is a Savior for outcasts, he's a Savior for all nations, and he's a Savior for sinners. He's a Savior for outcasts, for all nations, and for sinners. First, consider with me that Jesus is a Savior for outcasts. The birth of Christ that we heard about this morning, that took place in such an obscure town as Bethlehem, with nobody really noticing that it happened, even though it was the greatest birth in the history of the world, it demanded some kind of announcement and some kind of explanation. Otherwise, no one would have understood the significance of the birth. And throughout redemptive history, whenever God acts to save his people, he always explains what he has done and how his people should respond. And so we would expect that the most important event in redemptive history at this point in time would be explained by God in some way to someone, somewhere. So it isn't surprising that God sends his angels to announce and explain the significance of his birth. But what is surprising is the first recipients of this good news. Who were these first recipients? We read in verse 8, "In the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night." Can you imagine being these shepherds? Just minding your own business, tending to your sheep, and out of nowhere this angel comes to announce to you the greatest birth announcement in the history of the world. The first recipients of the good news of Christ's birth were shepherds. Now, why did God choose these men to be the first to learn the true meaning of Christmas? Oh, perhaps it is a connection with King David, the royal ancestor of Jesus, who was also a shepherd, right? Remember, children, that David was a shepherd. And he wrote that psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," Psalm 23. God had promised that one of David's descendants would sit on the throne of his kingdom forever, and there were many prophecies that spoke of the coming king being like a good shepherd. So there could be a connection there. There was also a prophecy in Jeremiah 33 that describes how the Lord would restore the fortunes of Israel, and the Messiah who would come at a time when once again the land would be inhabited by shepherds resting their flocks. And so the birth of Jesus fulfills this prophecy and demonstrates that he's the long-awaited Messiah of God's people. But what would be surprising about this announcement to shepherds at this time is that at this time in Israel's history, shepherds were some of the outcasts of society. One of the overarching themes of Luke's gospel is the theme of salvation, as I said, and that salvation is for everyone who will believe in Christ as Savior, regardless of ethnicity, and regardless of one's sins, and regardless of one's social status. Jesus came into the world to save all kinds of sinners from all kinds of backgrounds, even lowly shepherds. At this time in Israel's history, shepherds didn't have a good reputation. Since they lived in the fields, they were unable to keep the ceremonial law, and so they were treated as ceremonially unclean. They also were seen as liars and thieves and weren't allowed to give testimony in a court of law. And so shepherds were despised in those days. Other than lepers, they were the lowest class of man in Israel. And so we see in this announcement to shepherds that the gospel is for everyone, even the outcasts. As these shepherds are privileged above everybody else to be the first to hear the announcement that the Savior of the world is born. Marvel at that. I mean, when one of us gives birth to a child, we don't go out to the poorest in our city that often gets neglected and tell them that we had a baby, right? We tell first our circle of family and friends, our closest family, our closest friends. Then maybe after that, we announce it on social media, right? Or as we heard this morning, when a king or a prince, when royalty enters the world like Prince George, all the important people find out first. But here we see that when Jesus came into the world, the greatest king ever, the God of the universe, this announcement goes first to these lowly shepherds. And so we see in this announcement that to shepherds, that the gospel is for everyone, even the outcasts. Jesus didn't come to save only rich people. Jesus didn't come to save only people in the upper class and in positions of power. And we see this theme continuing throughout Luke's gospel, that Jesus associates with the lowly in society. He's often seen interacting with the poor and with the quote-unquote sinners. In other words, those who didn't abide by all the Pharisaic rituals and were looked down upon by the self-righteous religious elites who added human tradition to God's law. He also interacts in this gospel with women, often, who were also often oppressed in society in these days and viewed as inferior to men. But Jesus associates with the lowly, the outcast of society. When he began his ministry as an adult, he preached this in the synagogue in Luke 4. He said, he quoted from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the rich." No, good news to the poor. "He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That's what he came for. That's who he came for. In his account, in Luke's account of Jesus' Beatitudes, Jesus says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." When John the Baptist wasn't sure if he was the Messiah, Jesus said, "Go and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them." When he was dining at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, he said to the man who invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Indeed, Jesus told a parable of a banquet that illustrates the nature of his kingdom, that it's even for the outcasts of society, when he said that once a man had a great banquet and invited many, And when his servant went to invite everyone to come, a bunch of people made excuses for why they couldn't come to this banquet. And so the master said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. The servant did that, and still there was room. And so the master said, went out to the highways and hedges to compel people to come in. Jesus said, so that my house may be filled. You see, Jesus is filling his kingdom even with the outcasts of society. Those who don't get invites to the nice, fancy banquets and parties of this world, those who would be stared at and probably kicked out if they showed up at many New Year's Eve parties in town, Jesus invites to the greatest party of all, the wedding supper of the Lamb, and even to be his guests of honor, indeed his bride, if they believe in him for salvation. And so we see here in this opening and birth announcement and throughout Luke's gospel that Jesus is a savior for outcasts. As this comes first to the shepherds, the outcasts of society. And the thing that would have convinced them that the gospel is even for them is the sign they were given. What sign were they given? In verse 12 we read, this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Children, you probably remember from this morning what a manger is, right? A manger was a feeding trough for animals. You see, if these shepherds were told the Savior would be found in a nice nursery in the palace of Rome with gold and silver all around him, what would these shepherds have concluded? Surely this Savior is not for me. He must have come for the rich and the high and the mighty. We see Christ is born in the humblest of circumstances to demonstrate that he associates with the lowly. You see, the gospel, it turns worldly expectations upside down. Just as Mary sang in her Magnificat in Luke 1, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. And we see Mary's song being fulfilled here in this announcement to these humble shepherds. Did you ever notice that we don't even know their names? But we know their kind, don't we? We don't know their names, but we know their kind. And if God had grace for them, he has grace for you and all who trust in Jesus, no matter what background they may be, no matter what status they may have in society. And so you may think that Jesus came for others, but not for you. You may think that God couldn't love you because you've been rejected by society or by your family, or that maybe you've committed too many or too grievous sins. Well, the good news is that Jesus Christ came to save all kinds of people from all walks of life, even the outcasts and sinners of all kinds in society. And so let us then follow in the footsteps of these shepherds and go with haste to this babe lying in a manger and trust in him alone as our Savior. Or you may have some kind of prejudice of bringing the gospel to certain kinds of people in this city or throughout the world. Perhaps you tend to want to just share the gospel with people that are just like you and only look for them. And maybe you want those specific people that look and act just like you to join this church. But no, our attitude ought to be that the gospel's for everyone. All kinds of people in this world Christ came to save. And so, beloved, let us put our prejudices to death and bring the gospel to all kinds of people in this city, regardless of where they are at in society. Let us be humbled by the lowly shepherds that Christ came to save. In the words of John Calvin, he said, If then we desire to come to Christ, let us not be ashamed to follow those who the Lord, in order to cast down the pride of the world, has taken from among the dung of cattle to be our instructor. To be our instructors. And so behold, this Savior in a manger announced to shepherds, a Savior for outcasts. And secondly, he is a savior for all nations. God isn't only the God of the Jews. Jesus didn't come to this world only to save Jews. He's the God of the Jews and the Gentiles. In other words, of all nations, of all who repent of their sins and trust his promises of salvation, regardless of ethnic background, he came to save. We see this theme in Luke's gospel as well. It's already hinted at in Luke's genealogy of Jesus, where Jesus' ancestry is traced back to Adam and not to Abraham, as it is in Matthew's gospel. In Jesus' teaching in the synagogue in Luke's gospel, in his teaching in the synagogue in Nazareth, Jesus rebukes the people and reminds them of God's grace in the Old Testament to the widow of Zarephath and to Naaman the Syrian. These were Gentiles, that is, those who were not Jews. And Jesus also says of a Gentile centurion in Luke 7, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And he also tells one of his most memorable parables in Luke's gospel that I'm sure you're familiar with, the parable of the good what? Not the good Jew, the good Samaritan. You see, God's saving grace extends not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. And we see this played out not only in Luke's gospel, which is volume one of his historical account, but we also read of these things in his second volume, the book of Acts. There Jesus says in Acts 1, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You see, this is good news for all nations that Christ came into the world to save his people from their sins. And so let us be excited about the fact that God is saving a people from every tongue and tribe and language and nation. And we read about this in Revelation 5, when all the saints are gathered around the throne of God, praising the Lamb of God who was slain, and to redeem a people from every tongue and tribe and language and nation. And this is what the Abrahamic covenant was all about in the first place. When God made a covenant with Abraham, he promised that in Abraham's offspring, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. This is Genesis 22. And Luke 1 in Song of Zechariah, just a chapter before this, he says this, that this salvation was long ago prophesied by the Holy Spirit to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. You see, the Abrahamic covenant, the promises of the Abrahamic covenant are fulfilled in the coming of this Savior. He is the one who's to be a blessing to all nations. And so, if you are not a Jew and you're here with us today, you can rejoice that he came to save everyone. If you're a Jew, you can rejoice that he came to save Jews. If you're not a Jew, you can rejoice that he came to save non-Jews as well. We can all rejoice that he came to save a people from every nation. And let us be those who are excited to welcome people from all ethnic backgrounds into our lives and into this church, and to be eager to share the good news with the nations who have come to this city. And let us be excited to support the work of global missions, to pray for missionaries and support missionaries with our offerings as well, so that we might see Christ proclaimed to the nations and that he might save all his people from all nations. And so he's a savior for all nations. He's a savior for outcasts. He's a savior for all nations. And then third here, we see that he's a savior for sinners. As I said earlier, at this time in Israel's history, shepherds, they didn't have a good reputation. They were seen as ceremonially unclean and as liars and as thieves. And so we've seen this announcement to shepherds that the gospel is even for sinners from all different walks of life, even those who are viewed as notorious sinners in society. Jesus didn't come to save the righteous who are righteous in their own eyes, because Romans 3 says, "There is no one righteous, no, not one." He didn't come to save those who are righteous in their own eyes and who supposedly have their act together. Jesus came to save humble sinners who know their need of salvation. We read in Luke 2, verse 21, at the end of 8 days when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. It reminds us of his name there. And why was he given the name Jesus? Children, remember why Jesus got the name Jesus. Because as the angel said to Joseph in Matthew 1, he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is just a transliteration of the Old Testament Hebrew name Joshua, which means Yahweh or the Lord is salvation. And so it's fitting that Jesus be given this name because he is the Lord, God in the flesh, who came to save his people. And he's the greatest Savior of all. He's the Savior of sinners. He's given the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. As Paul says in 1 Timothy 1, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom Paul says, I am the foremost. So if you're here today and you think, well, he could save others, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know the wickedness I've committed in my life. You don't know the sinfulness in my heart. There's no way God would want to save me. He'd want nothing to do with me. Well, Paul the Apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. And so if he could save me, he could save you, O sinner. Because I persecuted the church. I was a murderer. I was a blasphemous person, persecuting Christians. If he could save me, he can save anyone. This is the good news. He came to save from what? He came to save us from our sins and the wrath of God that we deserve because of our sins. This is why we celebrate Christmas, what it's all about. You know, a lot of people today sadly have no clue what the good news of Christmas really is. Many think that Christmas is about just simply being a better person, and it leads nicely into New Year's resolutions. As we often see in Christmas movies, it's a time to stop being a Scrooge and stop being a Grinch, stop being so stingy, to be more generous. It's a time to stop harboring bitterness and to strive for peace on earth. It's a time for our good deeds to outweigh our bad deeds, like the old lady tells Kevin McAllister in Home Alone 2. Right? We come up with all these ideas about Christmas time, and a lot of them we watch lots of movies. Now, I like a lot of Christmas movies out there, but let's not forget the true meaning of Christmas. We don't celebrate Christmas because we're really just good people deep down inside, you know? And if we just, you know, do a lot of good deeds this month, it'll just sort of cancel out all the bad, sinful things that we did this past year. That's not what Christmas is all about. God doesn't grade on a curve. If we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of eternal life is given to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a gift that's received through faith and through faith alone, apart from our works. And so the message of Christmas that we celebrate is not look within and be a better person. No. It's look outside of yourself. The Savior has come into this world to save you from your sins and to save you from the wrath of God. And how did he do it? How does he save us? Well, he had to be true God and he had to be true man. And this is who Jesus is. He's the eternal Son of God who came into this world and added a true human nature, was made like us in every way, and never once sinned. He perfectly obeyed God's law in thought, word, and deed, and then he died on the cross for all of our sins, suffering God's wrath in our place. And then he rose again from the dead. He rose again from the dead, and he's now seated at the Father's right hand, and he's coming again to save us ultimately and bring us into the new heavens and new earth. And everyone here today gets to hear this good news once again. If you have not trusted in Jesus Christ, I urge you to trust in him this day for salvation. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's only in the name of Jesus. But this is who Jesus is. This is why we celebrate Christmas. He is the Savior of the world, a Savior for outcasts, a Savior for all nations, a Savior for all kinds of sinners. This is the true meaning of Christmas. This is what Charlie Brown discovered, actually, in that TV animated series, A Charlie Brown's Christmas. He goes about all these different things. He has a little Christmas musical, and maybe you've seen it. Remember, he gets a really kind of sad and pathetic Christmas tree. And everybody's sort of mocking him and laughing at him, and he's all down in the dumps, and he says, I guess you were right, Linus. I shouldn't have picked this little tree. Everything I do turns into a disaster. I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about? And then Linus says, sure, Charlie Brown, I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please. And then he opens to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2 and says this, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. And so, beloved, believe, rejoice, and give thanks this Christmas day because of the good news of Jesus' birth. This is what Christmas is all about. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. He's a Savior for outcasts, a Savior for all nations, and a Savior for sinners. And so praise God for the gift of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this good news. We thank you that the gospel is not good advice, that we are to pick ourselves up by our bootstraps and try harder, try better to be good people, and maybe you'll let us into heaven. No, the good news is that although we are so wicked, and there is none of us righteous, and although we deserve your just wrath, the good news is that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He will save his people from their sins. He is Emmanuel, God with us, the Word made flesh, full of grace and truth. And so help us to trust in this Savior alone who saves us from all of our sins and misery in this life and brings us into the eternal glories of the age to come by his word and spirit. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to rejoice in this good news this day and to rest in it and to share this good news with all those around us from all different walks of life, and so that all may know the true meaning of Christmas, know who the Savior of the world is, Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.